Good morning, one more time. As has been mentioned by Kevin, with Yom Kippur is approaching this, it's Tuesday night into Wednesday. And I've lived here over 20 years and been a part of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, quite a few times. And I found that there's like two extremes among Gentile Christians when it comes to the biblical feast or Jewish holidays. There are those who are all in, you know, they practice the feast, the festivals as much as they can, sometimes even rejecting church holidays like Christmas or Easter because, you know, they're pagan. And then there's the other extreme of Christians who basically see anything in the Bible as, well, what's it matter? It's the Old Testament, and there's nothing there that we need. We've been freed from this law, and there's nothing that we need to learn from them. But I would say during my time here, in the middle of all of this, are the majority of Gentile Christians who are trying to figure things out and see what is there, what's the point when it comes to, like, for instance, Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And so this week, some people among us are going to fast on Yom Kippur. Some won't. And there's this kind of maybe internal debate over should you fast, should you not fast, between those kind of polar opposite views. But in both cases, this morning I want to ask the question, why do we do what we do, whether we fast or we don't fast? What motivates our faith choices? And I don't know if there's a correct answer to fasting or not fasting, but I do want to understand the motivation behind what I choose. So forget Yom Kippur, forget Day of Atonement. Why do you come to church? Why do you come to church? If our sins are forgiven, why do we need to continue to meet together? Why do we have to keep doing the Lord's Supper? What's the point? What motivates us this morning? Let's start off by just saying there's nothing in the Gospels where it talks about Jesus and the Day of Atonement. Doesn't describe how he interacted with the Day of Atonement. We see him in Jerusalem quite a bit with Passover. We see him in Jerusalem during Feast of Tabernacles, which a lot of people are going to be here from around the world in the coming weeks. Even we see Jesus in Jerusalem during Hanukkah in the Gospel of John, but nothing about Day of Atonement. So I want to... Maybe we could pass out those sheets, Dahlia and Danny, because in a couple minutes, I want us to read something together. Let's just review. What is Yom Kippur? What is the Day of Atonement? Where is it found in the Bible? Leviticus 16, right? Let's see. What's it say there? Verse 21. Aaron is to lay both hands on the head of a live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellious deeds of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. And the goat will carry on itself all the sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it in the wilderness. Verse 29, this is to be a lasting ordinance for you. On the 10th day of the 7th month, you must humble yourselves and do not do any work, whether native-born or a foreigner residing among you. Because on this day of atonement, because on this day, atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you will be clean from all your sins. It is a day of Sabbath rest, and you must humble yourselves. There's two things that are repeated, there's one main thing that's repeated here. Humility. Humble yourselves. is one translation. Afflict yourself, self-denial. This is where you get the whole fast that is practiced in Judaism today. And it's not just, it's not because you want to suffer physically for suffering's sake, but it's to represent your heart as being humbled and open to the Lord. And through this whole process, it says the people's sins are atoned for. In this tradition, forgiveness of sins comes through repentance of sins. So, what has just been handed out to everyone is a reading that's going to be read on Yom Kippur on the morning of. It's part of the Haftarah, which is a section of the prophets. It's from Isaiah 57, verse 14, to Isaiah 58, verse 14. And I would like us to read this morning and to reflect on three things. First off, why is this scripture read on Yom Kippur? The second one is, how is this connected to the ministry of Jesus? And the third one is, what about us? How do we fit in to what Isaiah has to say here? So, if you could stand up with the reading, we're going to go to high church here. And I'd like to read this together. This translation is going to be a little bumpy because there's a couple things I wanted to have some bumps there so it could cause you to stop and just be like, what is this? So let's read together Isaiah 57. We'll start in verse 14. And he will say, build up, build up, clear the road, remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but I also live with the one who is crushed and lowly in spirit, to resurrect the spirit of the lowly and to resurrect the heart of the crushed. I will not argue forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit would faint away because of me, the souls I have made. Because of his sinful, unjust gain, I was enraged. I hid him, hiding, and I was angry, and he wandered off, following the way of his heart. His ways I have seen, but I will heal him. I will give him rest, and I will restore consolation to him, to his mourners, creating praise on their lips. Peace, peace to those far and near, says the Lord, and I will heal them. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, whose waves cast up mire and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Shout from the throat, do not hold back. Like a shofar, raise your voice. Tell my people about their rebellious deeds, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Me they seek daily to know my ways. They seem to desire, like a nation that does righteousness, and the judgments of its God it has not left. They ask of me righteous decrees, and seem to desire to be near God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not known? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you desire, and you exploit all your workers. Argument and strife are the results of your fasting, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to go through the motions of humbling themselves through ritual performance, bending down one's head like a bulrush and stretching out on sackcloth and ashes? Would you call that kind of fast a day of the Lord's favor? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of wickedness and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor homeless wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and sinful talk, and if you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Amen. You may be seated. Immediately, when you read that first verse, something should be very familiar there to us. What do you see? Remove the obstacles. Who started the ministry of Jesus by declaring this in the Gospels? John the Baptist, right? It's in Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 3, and I want to focus on Luke chapter 3's version of it. What is being cleared here? It's a way, it's a road. And what is being cleared off of this road? What can you read into it by the context of the scripture? Okay, the worship of other gods, which is basically what? Sin, right? At its core, we're talking about sin. We're clearing the way of the Lord, which this is woven together with Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 62. It talks about these three verses come together with this way of the Lord being cleared. And John actually quotes from Isaiah 40, verse 3. So sins are being cleared. This is a road of the Lord. This is a road of repentance. And where is this road at, if you know of Isaiah 40? Clear the road. Where? It's in the wilderness. Out of all the festivals, out of all the sacrifices here in Jerusalem, before it's the tabernacle, where was Yom Kippur's sacrificial scapegoat sent off to? The wilderness. John appears in Luke chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to look. Luke 3, verse 2. The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, where? In the wilderness. And he went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then he goes on to quote from Isaiah 40. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. John the Baptist is from a priestly family. He's cousin of Jesus. And here in Isaiah 57:14, we should feel that call to repentance. It's implicit there. It doesn't say this is a road to repentance, but when you put all the pieces together, it's very clear. There's a road of repentance there in the wilderness. Look at verse 15 of Isaiah 57. It describes those who are repenting as what? Lowly and crushed, right? Lowly in spirit. What should that remind us about Jesus' teaching? What did he talk about? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The very first line of the Sermon on the Mount. And I would say that sums up Jesus' entire ministry. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for what? For they are the kingdom of heaven. They make up the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, as everybody knows, is what Jesus preached about all the time. He preached about how to come into the kingdom. He preached about repentance of sins. God desires to give us rest and peace and healing, but the road of the kingdom of heaven runs through repentance. It starts with a broken heart. The healthy do not need a doctor. It's the sick that need to be healed. Amen? God does not have time for the proud. It's the humble that he wants. It's throughout Scripture, and it's throughout the teachings of Jesus. Let's go down, flip the page to Isaiah 58, verse 1. Shout from the throat. Do not hold back. Like a shofar, raise your voice. Tell my people about their rebellious deeds and to the house of Jacob their sins. What's this remind us of? When do you blow a shofar? Yom Kippur. Have you been hearing anything in your neighborhoods this week? But what's interesting is the Bible doesn't say blow a shofar on Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, except one time, in one context. No, it's another big holiday. It happens every 50 years. Jubilees. By the way, I put some little cheating notes on the side. And so Leviticus 25, verse 9 is where that verse is on the Jubilee. When does the Jubilee start? It's every 50 years. And what day does it start on? Day of Atonement. Starts on the Day of Atonement. What happens on the Day of Atonement? People are slaves are freed. Their debts are forgiven, and they go back to their land. That's part of their family. Now, remember Jesus also was in the wilderness for 40 days, having this discussion with the devil, Satan? And when he comes out, where does he first go? Which town? His hometown? Nazareth, Luke chapter 4. And where does he go in his town? He goes to a synagogue. And what does he read from? The scroll of Isaiah. And he reads from Isaiah 61. I'll just read it here. You can look in Luke 4, 18 to 19 as well. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom. What's that sound like? Sounds like the Jubilee. It's very much connected to the Jubilee. Freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. What's setting the oppressed free sound like? It's here. You see it on the page? Isaiah 58. Setting the oppressed free. And Jesus ended his little reading here in Luke 4 by saying, I've come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. What is that, the year of the Lord's favor? The Jubilee, right? That's the year of the Lord's favor. And it starts on what day? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. And what does Isaiah say here in Isaiah 58, verse 5? It's on the third page. The very top. Would you call that kind of fast a day of the Lord's favor? So Jesus connects the Jubilee and the Day of Atonement based around this word connection, day of favor, year of favor. And what's his point? What is Jesus trying to say? I am starting what? His ministry, which is what? The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. And what's it all about? Freedom? And what does that practically mean? What are people seeing in front of their eyes? Healing, right? Healing, blind, deaf, dumb, the cripple, resurrection from the dead. All of these things, we all know them, but this is all a part of what the kingdom of heaven is about And this is an allusion to the Day of Atonement and the Year of Jubilee. The kingdom of God is to the poor in spirit, like we said in the Sermon on the Mount. As it says here in Isaiah 57, to those that are beaten down, those who are humble, and in effect, those who repent and are seeking God with an open heart. Now, Isaiah, go back to page 2, Isaiah 58, verse 2 and 4. Isaiah says to the people, on the Day of Atonement, you're seeking me. You're doing everything right according to the ritual. You're crossing your T's and you're dotting your I's. And yet, what does Isaiah say that their fasting does? What's the fruit of the fasting? What's it say? You exploit all your workers. You're fighting. It says you're even hitting each other. What is this, like kindergarten? But God says he doesn't want those kinds of things. What does he want? Verse 7, verse 8, verse 9. It's on the third page. What does God want? Share your food with the hungry. Thanks, Canada, for bringing that up today about the picnic. Those who are hungry, come to the picnic, please, so we can share our food with you. To provide someone a place to stay, the poor homeless wanderer. When you see someone who needs clothes, share your clothes. And it's also interesting because it's saying this is in the context of your own flesh and blood. It's talking, you know, you start with the people that are close to you. We can all go serve at a homeless shelter, and we can all go, you know, donate our money to some great organization. But this is a very practical thing here. Start with your family first, because we often ignore our families because they're such pains. And start with our friends and the people that we work with, because from our perspective, they irritate us. And if we can give and we can help those who are closest to us, you know, I'm not trying to say don't help everybody out in the streets as well. Do that as well. But it's very important we start locally. So now I want to go back to Luke 3. If you have your Bibles, go there, because this kind of blew me away last night when I was looking at this. You have John coming out of the wilderness. You have him saying, okay, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. People are coming to him, verse 7. So I'm in Luke chapter 3, verse 7. And he says to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Repentance, huh? And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, we know Jesus taught quite a bit on good fruit coming from trees. You'll know a tree by its fruit. And if you produce certain fruit, you come from that tree. And so John is also bringing up that point. Now, what's the fruit that John points at here? Verse 10. What should we do then? The crowd asked. So John says, anyone who has two shirts, share it with one who has none. Huh, sounds like Isaiah 58. Anyone who has food should share it with someone who has none. Again, sounds like Isaiah 58. Verse 12, even tax collectors came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. And some soldiers asked, what should we do? Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. In both those cases, there's an exploitation going on by someone who has power over people that are under them. And you can think often about police, especially if you come from certain countries, or actually in a sense in every country. There's corruption in every country among police. And I'm not trying to put the police down here, but there's always some bad apples. And, you know, there are times where you can take advantage of your position of power and extort money, take advantage of people. And this is exploitation, which is what we hear of in Isaiah 58. Don't exploit workers. And then I think of one other significant teaching of Jesus when it comes to feeding the hungry and clothing the naked. Which one is it? The sheep and the goats? Does that ring a bell? Matthew 25 starts in verse 31, right? It says, in that day, the king will be sitting on his throne, and there's the sheep and the goats, and they come to him, and he's going to separate between the two. And there's only one thing that matters from his perspective. It's the fruit that's on that tree. And what is the fruit of the one that is accepted? What are the six things? Just saying. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was naked and you gave me something to wear. I was in prison. You came to see me. What was the other one? I was sick. You came to visit me. And let's see. We got prison. Yeah, and I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Again, the homeless wanderer. You had them in. And again, Isaiah 58 is a direct correlation, a foundation for what's going on in Jesus' sheep and the goats teaching here. This kind of summarizes the kingdom of heaven. A true disciple of Jesus is humble. They don't think about themselves first, but they think about others. And they serve others, especially in their time of need. So the point of the Day of Atonement, we often think of repentance, but it's not repentance just for repentance sake. It's about what repentance represents, which is humility. And I think this is the key of Jesus' teaching. This is the key of Jesus' ministry, humility. Repentance should lead to humility, and and the Screwtape Letters describes true humility as a type of forgetfulness. Did you catch that? He says true humility is forgetfulness. It's when you are forgetful of yourself and you focus on Paul, right? He writes in Romans about we need to die to self. The old man needs to die on the tree. He says a person's repentance is designed to draw them closer to God and neighbor, but if the person focuses so much on how much sin they personally have, how depraved they are, and all of their weaknesses and faults all the times, this has become self-contempt. We're so focused on ourselves and how bad we mess up, we start to lose focus on those around us, on our children, on our family, on our friends, and we just see ourselves. And then at a certain point, we have so much self-contempt for ourselves, we then have contempt for those around us, and we start to judge them because we judge ourselves so harshly. And this brings on gloom, cynicism, and cruelty. So I love this little quote he has here. He says, God's given each one of us certain abilities, skills, and talents, and he wants us to use them for his glory and to help others around us. So this is what C.S. Lewis, the quote says. It's from the Screwtape Letters. God wants to bring the man to a state of mind in which he could design the best cathedral in the world, and he knows it's the best cathedral, and he rejoices in that fact without being any more or less or otherwise glad at having done it from any bias in his own favor, that he can rejoice in his own talents as frankly and gratefully as he can rejoice in his neighbor's talents, or in a sunrise, or in an elephant, or a waterfall. God wants each man in the long run to be able to recognize all creatures, even himself, as glorious and excellent things. He wants us to kill animal self-love as soon as possible, for it is his long-term policy to restore to them a new kind of self-love, a charity, a gratitude for all selves, including their own. When they have really learned to love their neighbors as themselves, they will be allowed to love themselves as their neighbors. So there's nothing wrong with ritual. I just want to say that. But the question is, what motivates us? As Isaiah asked, what Jesus asked, what motivates our spiritual ritual this morning? For instance, let's look at communion. Or our lack of ritual as we walk as a disciple of Jesus. Is it humility? And of course, you know, humility is that type of trait that if you focus on, am I humble, you'll never be humble because you're thinking about yourself too much, right? So the focus should be, are you out focused on the Lord and on others? That's where we stumble into humility. May we forget ourselves. May we give our sins and our weaknesses this morning to God. And just as he forgets those sins in his overwhelming mercy and love, may we do the same to our brothers and our sisters. May we forgive them and release them. May our focus not be on how bad we are, but on how good God is and how much he loves each one of us, that he gave his life to atone for our sins. Amen. So we're going to take communion now, and Nicole and Mark...